So I'm going to read just part of this wonderful psalm, Psalm 68, which speaks to us of the power and majesty of God. It talks about God's enemies, how foolish it would be to set ourselves up as enemies of this God. But the Bible tells us that that's what we're all like by nature. I mean, none of us like being told what to do we? Even by God. There's something in us which rebels against him and wants to go our own way. But thankfully, God offers us peace terms. He came in the Lord Jesus Christ to make us from his enemies into his friends, to reconcile us to him. Jesus took the penalty for our sin on the cross so that we might be forgiven, our relationship with God might be restored. So what a blessing it is to be the people of God. As the psalm will say, if we trust this God, we have great reason to be glad, happy, and joyful, to rejoice before him. As we read and reflect on this psalm, let's praise God for who he is and what he's done for us. Maybe as we read it, there'll be one verse which will particularly strike you and which you'll want to remember. So it's Psalm 68. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 and then verses 32 to the end. For the director of music, a psalm of David, a song. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. As the smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before him, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He sends forth the prisoner with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. And then from verse 32. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth, sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So was there a verse which particularly stood out for you? I might choose verse 3. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. We know that left to ourselves, we're far from righteous. But trusting in Jesus, we are righteous by faith. Jesus puts us right with God. He clothes us with his own righteousness so that when God looks at us, he sees the righteous record of his perfect son, Jesus. So that's a verse I'd like to remember this week. Psalm 68, verse 3. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. whatever my circumstances, you know, even if the kids are driving me up the wall and it's all kicking off, and even if I mess up and, you know, haven't gone, I am righteous in Christ by the grace of God through faith. And therefore, I have good reason always before God to be happy and rejoice. There might be reasons for weeping too. But let's pray that God would open our eyes afresh to the reasons that we have to rejoice in the Lord always, however trying and difficult our circumstances are. Now, Meryl has kindly read one of our readings for us and recorded some prayers. So we're going to play that reading now. It's an account of the ascension of Jesus from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. And the very it talks about that in the beginning in verse 6, who met together are the risen Lord Jesus and his apostles. So, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 14.
So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's easy to ask the wrong question sometimes and look for answers in the wrong places, isn't it? Jesus' disciples seem to be continually getting the wrong end of the stick in the Gospels, and they're confused and distracted in our reading. In fact, we can sympathise with them. There's an awful lot to take in, wasn't it? That this man was God come in the flesh, that he was going to die and rise and ascend and so on. Maybe we, too, sometimes feel confused and distracted. Maybe asking the wrong questions, looking for answers in the wrong places. Perhaps we, too, have questions we'd like to ask Jesus. We don't always really understand what's going on, or what he's doing, or what his word means for us. If you've got your Bible open, or you've Googled it, you can see Jesus' disciples' question there in verse 6. They ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Just after his resurrection, before his ascension. "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Someone has said there are almost as many mistakes in that question as there are words. I think that's a bit harsh, really. Yeah, we ought to give them some credit. They recognise Jesus as Lord. He's the Master, the King. They know he's powerfully in charge. And they grasped at least that he spoke about his kingdom. That was probably the centre of Jesus' message. But they ask about the timing. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Maybe we've often asked about God's timing too. Maybe we've prayed for things repeatedly and they don't seem to happen. We wish God would hurry up and sort things out. We might have thought that in the current circumstances with the coronavirus and lockdown. It seems likely that the disciples too misunderstand not only the timing, but also the nature and the recipients of Jesus' kingdom. Despite what they might hope for, Jesus' plan isn't to boot out the Roman army from Israel and to establish a proper, faithful Jewish king in Jerusalem. In fact, within a generation or so, Jesus has said that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed, and the Roman army marches in AD 70 and burns down the temple. You might even say that the kingdom of God is taken away from Israel, not restored to it, so that they don't get the recipients of the kingdom. Some Jews will believe, like Jesus and the apostles themselves, but many will reject their Messiah, and the good news about Jesus will go to all the nations. He's not only the king of ethnic Israel, of that biological nation, he's the world's true king. His kingdom is going to be greater and different from how they imagined. He claims the allegiance of all people. He made all people. All those who will put their trust in Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike, are to be welcomed into his kingdom on an equal basis. All those who believe in Jesus will be the new or renewed Israel, the new people of God. It's not about having Abraham's DNA, but about having faith in Jesus. That's the recipients of the kingdom, but also the nature of the kingdom. Jesus' kingdom will be one of justice and peace, not of military might. Jesus is going to reign from his throne in heaven, not from a throne in Jerusalem. And the apostles often seem concerned to secure the top jobs in Jesus' coming cabinet. Do you remember how they're often jockeying for position and arguing about who will be the greatest? They are going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, but it won't be power like a prime minister or an earthly king that he might lord over others. It's going to be power to witness to Jesus. And for most of them, that will involve suffering and martyrdom. Perhaps not the kind of power they hoped for. Power to suffer for Jesus' name. And Jesus' disciples would like a timetable and a roadmap. Is it now, Lord? Tell us when. What's the plan, you know? Could we see the details? Maybe we'd like a roadmap and a timetable out of lockdown, too. But Jesus' disciples don't get a blueprint. They don't get all the details nicely laid out. Jesus says to them, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times and dates set by my Father's own authority. Leave the timing to God. It's not your business." And it's the same for us, isn't it? We don't have a detailed plan for our lives all nicely laid out by God in advance. We know that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, but we don't know when. Jesus tells his disciples his plan for the growth of his kingdom, but only really in outline, not in detail. Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There's the big picture. And they and we have to live in the light of that. The God of our psalm is going to empower his people with his powerful power. That same power which made the universe, which made Jesus rise from the dead, is available to us to make us witnesses for Jesus. God himself sends us out in the power of his Holy Spirit with the good news of Jesus. So that's God's plan, until the day when, verse 11, this same Jesus who has taken up into heaven will come back to judge the living and the dead. So we're not to be like the disciples in verse 11, baffled and daydreaming, standing around looking up into the sky, wondering what's going on, what's going to happen next, speculating about times and dates and detailed blueprints for the future. No, we're to live in the light of Jesus' coming return, although we don't know when it is, in the power of the Spirit, doing the job which Jesus has given us to do, seeking to bring the good news about him to all the nations. Of course, there's more we'd like to know. You might have lots of questions, but that is a great vision to live by, isn't it? We know what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. We know that he will come again to judge the world, and now he empowers us by his Spirit to be his witnesses. Like those first disciples in verse 14, let's devote ourselves to prayer together, praying that the Holy Spirit would make us faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ as we look for the day when he will come again. Amen. Now finally, our gospel reading is part of Jesus' prayer for his people on the night he was betrayed. Now, Jesus has been talking to them about his death and departure, and then he prays for them. So just a brief section from John chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. After Jesus had said all these things to his disciples, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the lesson he's given us just that little bit of John chapter 17. We would do well to read all of Jesus' prayer for the first apostles and for all those who would believe through them. It's striking, isn't it, that on the night that Jesus died, he prayed for us, for all those down the centuries who would believe through the apostles. Praise God that he answered Jesus' prayer and glorified his Son, Jesus, that he might glorify God the Father. In a way, John's Gospel sees Jesus' death as the hour of his glory. Jesus is lifted up, exalted on the cross, glorified. The cross is the place, amazingly, ironically, hiddenly, where in all the nakedness and shame and agony, we see the supreme greatness and glory of God, the crucified God, his glory, which rewrites our ideas of greatness and glory. Ours is a God who died and rose again as a man. Here on the cross is the glory of God's love for our sinful race. Here is the glory of the humility of God, which would come from heaven to earth to a cross. The God who would go down to the very depth for us. Here in weakness is the saving power of God. And of course, Jesus was raised from the dead. His body was glorified. And he enjoys again now the glory that he had with the Father before the creation of the world. Seated at the right hand of God. It's that sort of U-shape, isn't it? From glory to glory. Just from our brief Bible reading, we can say something about Jesus' priorities. Above all, he did everything for the glory of God. He gives his people eternal life, which he says firstly is to know God. We are troubled and distracted by many things. We have lots of questions, perhaps, many of them good ones. But here's the great thing that really matters, to know God. Jesus says that is eternal life. It's a relationship which even death can't destroy. It's a new quality of life here and now, and it's a quantity of life which goes on forever. Friendship with our Maker, today and beyond the grave. It's an abundant, overflowing life, the life for which we were created. And Jesus' concern for his people, verse 6, is that they should obey the words of the Father. Or verse 8, that they should believe the words which Jesus says, which come from the Father. And he prays two things for them in verse 11. He prays for protection and for unity. First, for protection in verse 11. Jesus says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The world is largely hostile to Jesus, and so his disciples need God to take care of them. They need to stick to Jesus and his words in the midst of a world which scorns and rejects them. They need to prioritize the glory of God and knowing him when the world would distract them with so many other things. They need protection when they're hated and persecuted for living with their eyes fixed on God and his glory and Jesus and his words. Protection. And then secondly, Jesus prays that his disciples might be one. See that there in verse 11. He prays for their unity, that God would protect them from error and division, that they might be one in Jesus and his word. So let's recommit ourselves to these priorities of Jesus. And let's make his prayer the basis for our prayer. May we too live for the glory of God, knowing him, having eternal life in Jesus, believing and obeying his word, kept from a godless world and united in Christ. So to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to your honour and glory and power, now and forever. Amen.